Oh, I'm so grateful to be here on this occasion. You know, we South Georgia Baptist Church have said that at the very least we need to come to the Lord's table once every quarter. Now we've just said it's because it's easy to remember that on the fifth Sunday, as they roll around four times a year, that we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper on those days. That doesn't preclude us from coming back and celebrating the Lord's Supper more often. By the way, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper in this sanctuary on Good Friday evening, and we'd love to have you celebrate with us. It seems extraordinarily special to do it on that particular occasion. As Jed and I talked about the makeup of this morning's worship service, it was very appropriate that we have this hallelujah kind of music today. So often when we come together at the time when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it somewhat soberly and somberly. And that's appropriate when we stop to think of the incredible gift that Jesus gave us as He went to the cross on our account. He died for us. That should make us stop and reflect, and that's a good thing. But I want to say to you today that this is not a sad day, and this is not a sad event. This is a hallelujah kind of event, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. Yeah, if you have your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where I'd like you to go with me this morning. 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's letters. It may have been about the second letter that he actually penned, if you look at them in chronological order. And he wrote this letter back to the church at Corinth. He was writing this letter, and it's a letter, by the way, of condemnation. Point after point after point he makes to condemn the church for failing to do those things that he had taught them to do when he was with them and established the church. And so if you read the first 10 chapters, you can become kind of mired in the muck that he continues to bring to the forefront. He challenged them to get it right, and the church as a whole was not. And when we get to the 11th chapter, he continues that as he actually chastises them concerning the way that they were sharing the Lord's Supper. It seems that when they came together on some occasions, that they had people bringing turkey and dressing and having a feast, and they had others that were poor that had nothing, and they were not celebrating together. They were not sharing together. It was it had completely lost its proper and true meaning. And so he chastises them. And then when we get down to the 23rd verse, he's told them how not to do it. And then beginning in the 23rd verse, he tells them how to do it. He reminds them of what he had told them on other occasions. Let me start there. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that bread and he said, This bread, this is my body, he said, for it is for you. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and he said of this cup of juice, of wine, he said, "This cup is symbolic. It is a symbol of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup." Let's stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, thank you so much for the celebration of baptism, this picture of the newness that we have in Christ. And thank you for the picture of the Lord's Supper, this bread and this juice, as you for our sakes, have breathed meaning into those elements. Lord, be honored today as we share. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in His living name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's appropriate as we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper that first we look back and remember. There was a lot of history. There is a lot of history in what we do today. We look back and we remember what happened on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was surrounded by those apostles that he'd spent 3 years with, pouring himself into them and mentoring them and encouraging them as they came to that place. And they came together to eat the Passover celebration together. It was a memorial supper. They did it one time each year. And when the 12 came together to celebrate the Passover with Jesus, that he would breathe full of new meaning, they came looking back and remembering. And so we don't just go back to the year that Jesus was betrayed. We've got to go back even farther than that and think about what happened at the original Passover. You see, the original Passover was celebrated in Egypt while the Israelites were still in slavery. They'd been in slavery there for more than 400 years. And God came and spoke to Moses in that burning bush experience and said, I'm going to use you as an instrument to go and speak to Pharaoh and encourage Pharaoh to ask him to allow my people to be set free from slavery where they had been brickmakers for generations. So Moses went and said, Pharaoh, listen, I'd like you to let all of your slaves go free. And Pharaoh said, ain't going to happen. Well, okay, God really wants it to happen. And so in order to convince you that it is God's plan, then God's going to do a miracle. And you're going to be able to see that miracle. And he started by turning the Nile River into blood and all of the other drinking water into blood. It was a miracle. It was an incredible thing that God did to convince Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to be set free. Moses came back again and again and again saying, please. Well, okay, if not, then God's got this other sign, this other symbol, this other miracle he wants to do to convince you. Oh, there were the flies, there was the darkness, there were the frogs. Pharaoh woke up one morning and he had a frog on his pillow. And he didn't take the sign. He didn't let the children of Israel go free. Moses went back to him the last time and he said, Pharaoh, you gotta pay attention. Listen, you just have to hear the heart of God in this. You've got to let the slaves go free. You've got to allow Israel to be released. And if you don't do that, then God is going to take the life of your firstborn son. And that hard-hearted Pharaoh said, no, I'll take the risk. Well, God had sent Moses to the children of Israel, and he had told them what was going to happen. He said, listen, there's the final plague is going to be the death of the firstborn child, firstborn son. And so you need to get ready for this. And you're gonna do this act of worship in order that God might see your heart. Here's what you need to do. You need to take a lamb. A one-year-old, unblemished, perfect, spotless lamb, and bring it into the house and let your children play with it and make it a pet. Just learn to love the little lamb. Innocent, spotless, perfect. And when I say it's time, when God says it's time, I want you to take that lamb and in front of your wife and your children and all those that dwell in your house, I want you to take your knife and I want you to slice the throat of that little lamb. And I want you to put that lamb to death, innocent, spotless, nothing deserving death. But I want you to kill that lamb. And I want you to catch the blood of that lamb in a basin. And the lamb is going to become a meal, that last meal that they would eat there in Egypt. But the blood, the blood, I want you to take that blood and I want you to take a hyssop branch that would be used like a brush, and I want you to dip that brush into the basin of blood, and I want you to take it to the outside of your house, and I want you to mark your house. I want you to paint the doorposts and the lintel of your house. I want you to mark your house with the blood of the innocent lamb. And having done that, God's instruction was that you're to go in the house and close the door, because the death angel is coming and the firstborn child will die. But if your house is marked with the blood, then I'll see the blood, and the death angel that comes to take the life of that child will pass over. And so they went into the house, and they ate their last meal there in slavery, and they awaited the time the death angel would come. And when the death angel came, the firstborn son of Pharaoh died, and the firstborn son of every Egyptian died. And when the death angel came to those homes that were marked with the substitute sacrifice, you see, the firstborn was going to die, but they marked their house with the substitute, the blood of the lamb. And when the death angel came, he passed over, and the child lived. The death angel didn't come and say, okay, I need to examine the life of the firstborn. I need to make sure he's good enough. I need to make sure he's doing the right things. I need to make sure his name is on the rolls. I need to make sure that he's done all the right things. The death angel didn't do that. The death angel simply looked, seeing the blood that was applied, passed over. The death angel, God, didn't come to examine their lives. He just saw the substitution that had taken place and passed over. And so, year after year after year, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. And it was a sacred occasion. But hear me. Hear me. We make this so sober. We make this so somber. We make this so sacred. And maybe that's right. But let me tell you today, the Israelites, when they heard the screams and the cries of the Egyptian, they looked around and they looked at the oldest boy and they said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving his life. Thank you for sparing him. Hallelujah, we're set free." And they hit the trail running. They were free. They could go. It was all right. It was a celebration. And they sang as they left Egypt, "Hallelujah, the lamb has been slain. Our lives are saved. We are set free." They didn't wring their hands and say, "Well, maybe the death angel's late." No, they celebrated that day. It was an accomplished fact. The lamb was dead and they were alive. And I'm here to tell you today, this is a celebration of life. He died on our account, but he's not dead. He is alive. And he would have us today to kick up our heels and to celebrate the life of the one who paved the way for us to be set free. Today, we come to the Lord's table, and it is right for us to look back and remember. Paul writes to this church, this troubled church, this church that was not doing what it should be doing. It was broken, fractured. It was a troubled bunch of folks. And he says to them, look at what it says in verse 28. He's speaking of the Lord's Supper, and he's telling them how to do it right. And he suggests to them, he commands them to come to the Lord's table and to do those things just as Jesus had instructed them to do. And then he says, "But let a man examine himself." It is right for us to look back and remember, and it is right for us to look in and repent. This is a time for introspection. This is a time for us to look into our lives and make sure we're getting it right. He died on our behalf. He died that we might live. He died, and now we owe Him our lives. We're called to live in obedience. We're called to live in righteousness and holiness. We're called to live in the Spirit. And I challenge you today to check your heart before we come to the table. Check your heart. So let's look back and remember. Let's look in and fall on our knees before the one who paid the price. And then look at what he says in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In a moment, we're going to take these elements, the element of bread, representing the body of Christ broken for us. We're going to take the juice, representing the blood of Christ shed for us. Those symbolic, emblematic things are ours that we might remember his sacrificial death. He died on our account, but he's not dead. He is alive. We proclaim his death, and let me just add, because I believe with all my heart that Paul meant this. You proclaim the Lord's death and his resurrection. We don't just come to celebrate Good Friday. We come to celebrate Easter. He is alive. I love the cross. It's a beautiful symbol. But the cross that I have in my office is empty. He's not dead. He is alive. And how long are we going to proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord? Until he comes and splits open the eastern sky, and we who are his will go to meet the Lord in the air. This is a good thing, folks. This is fun. He's coming back again. And we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate his promised return. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of the whole of the gospel. He died. He was resurrected. He went, and he is right now preparing a place for us. And someday he's coming again. And when he comes again, we will be made new. And we will spend all of eternity in his presence. That's good. And we come to celebrate today. Let me just stop for just a moment and just make it so simple and clear that even I could understand. If you're a born-again believer, you get that. You've got a reason to rejoice. If today you're wondering about eternity, then wring your hands a while. Then fall before the one who came to save you, to redeem you, buy you back, and be saved today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the picture that we have before us. This table with bread and juice. Thank you for the sacrifice. Oh, Father, I thank you that sacrifice was paid on my account. And by faith, I've trusted in you. and I've been made new. Father, I thank you that you're in the business still of making new. And Father, if there's one here today that's not given their heart and life to you, that has never trusted in you as Savior and Lord, if there's one here today that does not have a certainty of an eternity that is promised to them, based upon that lamb that was slain, then I pray for that one, that they would come to know you this morning. Father, this morning, would you challenge us to look in and repent? Speak to our hearts and draw us to obedience.